Family, it's so, so good to see you all and to be back. I love those faces out here. Man, thank you for the love, man. We feel it. We feel it big time. I told the church, our worship team, it's been 10 years since I've gone 12 weeks without preaching. So if I forgot how to do this, cut me some slack here and see what it's like maybe in a few weeks. But then Josh said that Jordan dropped 55 his first days back, so I don't know if I'll be able to do that. But fam, I was thinking about coming back, and in some ways, like I don't know what to say. There's so much that can be said. But I was thinking about in the book of 1 Thessalonians, Paul says this to the church as he writes to them. He says, "Not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere." And when I think about you all, family, I'm reminded about the many times throughout the summer I kept hearing things like, "Hey, don't worry about the brook," from you guys. Like, the church hasn't skipped a beat. Like, "Don't worry about us, it's going well." I heard that time and time again. And so, like, to us, that gave us a lot of peace, especially the first several weeks, because it allowed us to really disconnect mentally and remain disconnected. And so the mental wear and tear that the ministry has had on us, we were able to find healing in that. So thank you all. And thank you for loving our kids. Keziah, Lucas, and Levi wanted to be here as often as they could. There's many times we're out of town or something else prevented them, like for Lucas today. But thank you for loving our kids. And I know they felt that. And I felt so good to know that they were loved by you all, even in our absence. So we praise God for that. So you better believe we heard about y'all this summer. You better believe I heard about how you guys met the 100 gospel conversations the week after we left. Yeah. Or how over 80 of you were part of a DNA group this summer. Yeah. You better believe about it. You better believe that we heard about your radical generosity when it came to sending out our amazing team to West Palm Beach, family. We heard about how the team labored in the sweaty heat of South Florida. And about 300 people came on out to that event because of your ministry. Yeah. You better believe we heard about that, family. We heard about our Brook youth leaders taking out our youth, spending time with them, checking in on them. And we heard about our youth and how they were just stepping out in their faith, trying to be bold, going to camp, speaking up. Like, we heard about these things, family. We heard about how the word of God sounded forth from this pulpit week after week after week. We heard how God's word is elevated and it did not change one bit from our absence. Yeah, we heard about the prayer warriors of this church lifting up our brothers and sisters, battling cancer, but not doing so alone. We just praise God. We heard about you all making war on your knees. We heard about how only 4 guys were signed up for the men's retreat with a few weeks to go, and 3 of them were in the Pacheco household. But we heard about how 55 guys joined us out in Lake Geneva last weekend, making bold decisions to follow Jesus. Like, we heard about you all, family. So though we were not here physically, we were here with you all in spirit. We heard about you all. And these testimonies are not to brag about you all, family, because through the testimonies, what we really hear is that God is faithful to his people. What we really heard is that you've got a good shepherd who has laid down his life for the sheep. What we really heard is that Jesus will build his church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. through your testimonies, we heard that the church is the family of God, like God tells us. And God knows how to keep his family together. That's what we heard about. And so that gave us great comfort. Family, as I thought about how to come back and what to come back with, my burden was to revisit what we already know. And it's to remind ourselves of the identity God has given us as his people. Jesus says in the book of Matthew to Peter that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church. And then Jesus says, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. That is an assurance given to us by the Son of God himself, based upon what he would do on our behalf. And as a church that Jesus says he would build, I want us to be sure that we know what our identity is like. So this week we start a series that we've titled, I Will Build My Church. And this series will take us up to October 8th. Because guess what's happening October 8th? That's the day we celebrate the 10-year anniversary of God building this church. And from now to then, we're going to remind ourselves why Jesus put us here. We're going to remind ourselves of our identity and our calling and why he wants us, the Brook, here, family. And so I'm really excited to open his word, to preach his word, and to see him move through us. One last thing I want to say. I just see faces out here of people I don't know. And that's super cool to me. And there are many I've heard who've come to the Brook this summer who are part of the Brook but never met me. And that's so crazy to me. Like, I love that. So welcome to you all. I look forward to meeting you all and getting to know you and walk in life with you all. So what I want to do, though, before we open up our Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 2, I want to pray. I want to pray and ask the Lord's blessing and lift our burdens before him. So let's pray together, family. Father, I thank you, God, for just your preservation, Lord. You are God, and above you there is no other. As King Solomon says, in heaven above or on earth beneath, there is none like you. And so, Lord, we come to you this morning, and we are dependent on your mercy. We are aware of how undeserving we are, God. We confess our sin to you this morning. And in that same breath, God, we rest in your grace that offers us forgiveness. And Lord, so we thank you, God, for all the ways you've met us throughout our summer. And now we trust you will continue to do throughout this fall. And so, Lord, as I stand here, I just want to give you thanks. Thank you, God, for your love. Father, we also want to come before you and keep interceding, God. We know there are beloved family members of this church, people whom we love dearly, part of our family here, who are battling various things, those who are battling health burdens, our brother and sisters with cancer, and thank you, Father, for your sustaining hand. Those with autoimmune disease, diabetes, depression, and anxiety. Lord, I pray that each one would find their rest in you this morning and would be assured that you are with them as their provider, healer, and strengthener. Father, I pray for those who feel the weight of spiritual warfare, and they feel the attacks of the evil one. Would you assure them, Lord, that through faith in Christ, no one and nothing can snatch them out of your hand? Strengthen them, I pray. Father, we pray for the community around us. We pray for the many migrant men and women who've come from Latin America and the Middle East searching for asylum and seeking help. Father, I pray that we as a church would know how to wrap your arms through us around them, Lord, and show love. Grant us vision for that, Lord, that they would know that there is a God who sees them. As Hagar said, you see me, Elroy. Father, I pray for the many youth in our community who are unsure of who they are. God, we pray for the people in our community who work countless hours and are feeling so overwhelmed. God, I pray that they would see that you care for them. And may we, your church, be your hands and feet. And for us this morning, God, I pray that you'd speak through me. Holy Spirit, I ask that my lips would be seasoned by your grace, and that each of us here today, Lord, would have ears to hear your voice, eyes to see your hand, and to know, Lord, that you are here among us. And so, Father, I pray this in the powerful and matchless name of your Son, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well, family, I want to invite you to stand to your feet and turn your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 2. And I'm going to read verses 12 through 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. And there are Bibles in the chairs in front of you. And we invite you to take a Bible if you haven't got one and take it home if you haven't got one. We want you to have God's word, family, and we believe it as it is, living and active. This is what God's word tells us, family. Verse 12, 2 Corinthians chapter 2. When I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest, because I did not find my brother Titus there. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. But thanks be to God. Can you say thanks be to God? Be to God. Can you say it a little bit louder? Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. For we are the aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. Who is sufficient for these things? For we are not, like so many, peddlers of God's word, but as men of sincerity, as commissioned by God in the sight of God, we speak in Christ. This is God's word, family. You may take a seat. Family, this morning I want to talk about the kind of fragrance we emit as a church. In short, I want to ask you, what do you smell like this morning? Some of you are like, right? What do you smell like this morning? What does your faith aroma smell like today? You see, the letter of 2 Corinthians is written by the Apostle Paul to this church in the city of Corinth. And as all his letters, he has multiple purposes: to encourage, to challenge, to correct. In this particular case, he wants to motivate their faith to be in a kind of aroma to the people around them. Now, let me give you a bit of a backdrop here. Paul is writing this letter, recounting to them some setbacks he had in his faith that brought him discouragement. You ever have any setbacks in your faith? You see, we have all kinds of setbacks that confront us at different times. For Paul, he felt like he was smack dab in the middle of God's will, but he was not at peace in that place. Paul was anxious by the circumstances around him. The ways that he planned things out were not panning out. And when I read about his setbacks, I'm reminded that we oftentimes can feel the same ways. Where we want to be bold in our faith as a follower of Jesus, if that's what you are today. But you can feel that your faith has taken a hit. You've had setbacks. Maybe you felt like you were being faithful, but things aren't panning out like the way you thought they would. And so you're discouraged. You're weary. And you don't know what to do about that. But I want you to know you're in good company. Because this letter is called 2 Corinthians. It's actually the second letter to the Corinthians that Paul writes that's in our Bible, but it's not the second letter that he writes to them altogether. In fact, by this point, he has had a letter correspondence with this church in the city of Corinth. This is kind of what it was like. Paul went to this city, he started a church, he encouraged them, he built them up, and then he moved on out to another city. And while they were trying to live out their Christian faith, they sent him a letter saying, "Hey, Paul, we got some questions about this Christian faith. What about," and they gave a list of things. So Paul writes a letter, 1 Corinthians, to them, and he tells them, all right, here are the things, the answers to your questions, and here are some things that I'm noticing by the way your questions are worded. And he gives them an exhortation, maybe even a rebuke, but also tries to help them know how to live out this faith. Paul receives word again that the church is starting to wild out again. You know, people say, we want to be like the first century church. They didn't have it all together, family. In fact, you read the letter of 1 Corinthians, they were a hot mess. And I said, we're in good company, family. But he writes a letter to them. He prepares to write a letter to them. But Paul's a little concerned about it. Because he realizes it's a letter that's going to rebuke them. It's a letter that he calls it a tearful letter. It's that letter, he's like, man, I don't want to send it, but I know that they need it. And he contemplated whether he himself should go and rather than deliver the letter, tell them in person. But as he prayed about it, he discerned that that's not the strategy God wanted for him. So what Paul decides to do is give this letter to a guy named Titus. And he tells Titus, I need you to go to Corinth, deliver the letter, shepherd the people through it, and I am going to go to a city called Troas. And what I want you to do is after you deliver the letter, you've encouraged them, I want you to meet me in Troas and tell me how they received the letter. So Paul sends off Titus. Titus carries his letter. Sometime later, Paul goes to Troas, and he goes there, and he's looking for Titus. He's anxious. How are they going to handle this? How are they going to respond? And what we see here in verse 12 is that when I came to Troas to preach the gospel of Christ, even though a door was open for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. So he shows up to Troas and he's like, man, God is using me here. I'm waiting for Titus to come. And as I'm here waiting, people are coming to know Jesus. People are being delivered from bondage. Like relationships are being healed. People are understanding that there is a God who loves them. And like wherever Paul goes, people are like, tell me more about Jesus. Tell me more about Jesus. And for most of us, we're like, that's a W. I'll take that win all day. But we're told here that he says, even though this door was open for me, my spirit was not at rest. Even though I am smack dab in the middle of God's will, even though this plan to come here is doing good, I am not at rest. I haven't got peace. Well, why? Well, he says in verse 13, because I didn't find my brother Titus there. Paul's like, man, I showed up to the place at the appointed time that Titus was supposed to be there, and he's not there. And even though God is moving in my midst, my mind is worried about the church in Corinth. My mind is worried about Titus. And I can't rest while here. And Paul's like, this is a setback. This is not what I planned. And it feels so much to them that look what he says at the end of verse 13. So I took leave of them and went on to Macedonia. Hear what he's saying there? God opened a great door for me. I'm serving in it, but because I'm anxious about the well-being of this church and Titus, I decided to leave a good thing behind because I was not at rest. No doubt this is a major setback. How's Corinth doing? Is Titus all right? I can't even work in this open door. I'm not all right right now. But one thing Paul realizes pretty quickly that I want us to realize this morning is that a setback to you is not a setback to God. What appeared to be a breakdown of the plan of Paul was actually a springing forward of the plan of God. And you might be saying, so what you're telling me, Pastor Eric, is that when things don't work out the way I want them to do, that God might be actually working through that problem? Yes and amen, family. And our setbacks could come in all shapes and sizes, as we know, family. We could be trying to be faithful to God, but maybe you're discouraged because you don't feel like your prayers are being answered. You're trying to be faithful to God, and maybe things are going well, but there's one particular scenario that you're wearied by, and it's a setback to your faith. Family, we must understand that what appear to be setbacks are opportunities for us to lean upon the grace of God. See, Paul was afraid that the church in Corinth didn't receive his letter well. That they're like, forget you, Paul. All tough in letter, where you at right now? That's how you would have been, right? In fact, he tells them, like, some of you are saying, I'm tough in writing, but not in person. And so Paul is like, man, like, he's worried about them. What if they turn away from Jesus? What if the things, the good things I saw were not genuine? What if Satan stole the seed that I thought was blooming? What if they move on from me and they don't love me? This is what he was worried about. There was a concern for him. But we notice in verse 14 that Paul says, although he took leave of them and went on to Macedonia to look for Titus on the road to Troas, he says in verse 14, but thanks be to God. But thanks be to God. See what he's doing here? He's feeling a setback. He's feeling discouragement. He's not at peace, but he says, thanks be to God. That first word of verse 14, the word but, that is a contrasting conjunction. One thing is one way, but this thing is true as well. For example, I love to play paintball, but I'm not any good at it, I discovered last week. I wanted to show the young bucks how to play basketball at the men's retreat, but my body told me otherwise. One thing is true, but there's something else that's also true. Paul's like, I'm discouraged and I'm restless, but I could thank God even still. I'm going through a setback, but God is worthy to be praised. I'm wearied and discouraged, but praise be to God. I can thank God in the midst of my setbacks of faith. That sounds good, right? That sounds good. But let me say this. But why is he thanking God? Like, what is it that Paul's like, I'm thanking God even in the midst of my setback? Why is he thanking him? Well, that's a good question. I'm glad you asked it. Look at verse 14. What Paul's about to do is give us three reasons why he's thankful in the midst of his setbacks. And I believe it is these same three things that will inspire and motivate our faith to smell like the kind of people God wants us to smell like in a community around us. Paul says this. He said, but thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession. Thanks be to God who always leads us in Christ in triumphal procession. Now, let me unpack this for you all. what Paul is doing here, he's a Roman citizen. He spent many years in the Roman Empire. So he's learned Roman customs. He's learned the way the Romans operate. And what he's doing here is he's capitalizing on a Roman tradition and comparing it to his Christian faith, all right? So watch this. Paul basically says, you know what it's like, he's telling the Corinthians, when a Roman general goes out to war. And you know what it's like when they go battle on the battlefield and they come away victorious. You know what it's like when they return back home. This is what it's like when they return back home. The Roman general is in a processional down the streets like a parade. In front of him are all the captives of war. His army is surrounding him. And during this time, there is loud shouts and singing. And there is the burning of incense. There is floral arrangements. There is an aroma in the air as the general marches forward as he is victorious. People are praising the general and they're praising the gods that they worship. That was a Roman custom after victory in battle. And what Paul says, he says, thanks be to God who in Christ always leads us in a triumphal procession. What's he saying here? He's making an illustration, a metaphor, if you will. But the question is, where are we in this metaphor? You see, he says he leads us in triumphal procession. And so there are two opinions on what this can mean. Are we the army alongside of our general Jesus celebrating this great victory that he had? Some think so. But I think what Paul is saying here is, no, we're not the army. We're the conquered foe. We're the servants. We're the people gathered. Let me say it this way. What Paul is saying is, I am thankful in the midst of my setbacks that Jesus is leading me as one that he has rescued and conquered and taken for himself. I am in this parade as one who is now belonging to the one who was victorious. How has Jesus been victorious? Well, we know where the hope of our lives rests, that our God Jesus, who is truly God and truly man, went to a cross to die for our sins, to take the punishment we deserved, to be placed in a grave, and then 3 days later to come up out of that grave to defeat sin and death and Satan who had us bound. And now as people who put our faith in him, he leads us in triumphal procession as the one who has conquered the foes. So Paul is saying, even though I'm discouraged by my setback, that I had to leave Troas, this fruitful ministry, that I'm walking down the streets of Macedonia looking for Titus, I could thank God because even still, he leads us to march to the beat of Jesus' victory. He said, I am secure in him. The fact that Jesus has secured our victory, the fact that God leads us, family, is good news when we're faced with setbacks. It means we're never on our own. It means that he is always triumphant because he has defeated death once and for all. And it means that our lives are secure because our general has got us. So where you might be tempted to give up in a setback, God is leading you to proceed. Where you might be tempted to think that you're alone, God is assuring you of his presence. Where you might be tempted to wonder if you're spiritually safe, God is reminding you that he has defeated the grave and sin and death and Satan, and that you are part of his processional now. God leads us to march to the beat of Jesus' victory. And in that, Paul's like, man, I'm good. I'm good. But he shares more here. He says that he leads us in triumphal procession, verse 14. And he continues to say in the middle of that verse, and through us, he spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of him everywhere. Imagine the incense burning and the fragrance of the victories all around the parade. And Paul's like, man, as we're being in this processional, it's like the fragrance of God is spreading through us wherever the Lord would lead us. I want you to picture it this way. Some of y'all have essential oils in your house, don't you? And you got that diffuser, right? You got the eucalyptus oil. Sometimes I walk in the house and it smells like a candy cane because you're rocking that peppermint. And the way it works is you fill your diffuser with water and you put your drips of your essential oil in that thing. You close it up, turn it on, and it begins to diffuse and emit an aroma throughout the room. What Paul is saying here is that in the same way, God wants to diffuse the hope of Jesus through you as he leads you wherever he takes you. I don't know if y'all hearing me here right now, but we must understand that God wants you to emit an aroma, that there is a God who loves people and would rescue people. Your setbacks now are actually the diffuser. You are the water, and the essential oil is the gospel. And the setback is what diffuses the hope of Jesus. And God is out there managing things together, causing it to emit wherever he would have you go. But notice what specifically, what kind of fragrance is coming out? It is the fragrance of the knowledge of him. It is a fragrance of the knowledge of God. It's not just that people say, oh, you're a Christian. I could tell. But your fragrance is such that they're learning something about your God as your aroma is emitting. They're learning through you that there is a God who forgives sins. They're learning through your aroma that there is a God who wants a personal relationship with them. That they're learning that eternal life is possible in Christ. That's the kind of aroma we want to emit. Yeah, it's good for people to be like, hey, that person's a nice person. That's good. They have a lot of joy. That's great. That's the fruit of the Spirit. But we want them to know that there is a God and know something about that God. See, what I'm picturing Paul going through here is this. He left Troas, a good work, discouraged. He's out looking for Titus on the road. But guess what's happening when he's on the road? He's taking the fragrance with him. So even though he's not in a place where a good thing was happening, he's still in a place where God wants him to be. See, what was a setback to him was a strategy for God. God's like, Paul, I want you to go from Troas to Macedonia, and I want you looking for Titus, but as you're going, I want you to have a kind of fragrance about you. And it's interesting how Paul just goes on, but thanks be to God, and he just leaves the story, and you're like, does he find Titus? And the funny thing is, the answer to that question doesn't come until chapter 7. Paul goes on this long tangent about how God gives victory in the middle of these setbacks. But here's the good thing, he does find Titus. And you know what Titus tells him? Hey, Paul, I read the letter, and they began to weep. They began to weep tears of repentance. You brought them to godly sorrow that brought about change. So now that they are trying to redirect their lives and align it with Jesus. And Paul's like, praise God. Because godly sorrow leads to repentance, he says. And so Paul, like, he sees Titus on the road. Titus is safe. The Corinthians are following Jesus. And he's like, and I still got the fragrance on me. Thanks be to God. He's leading me in triumph wherever we go. And wherever I go, I've got the aroma. My setback is not a setback to God. And so Paul is praising God for all that he's done. And where he could have been discouraged saying, I left Troas, he's able to say, thank God for Troas and what was happening there. Where he could have been discouraged, and now I got to walk to Macedonia after I take the boat and cross the sea. He's saying, but I had the fragrance with me in the journey. Although he could have been discouraged worrying about Titus's report, he's able to praise God for the way he worked in it. And so Paul is there just thankful. And here's the truth about our aroma family in verse 15. He says, we are the aroma of Christ to God. Like we are the ones who emit a fragrance. But this fragrance, he says, it says, among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing is where our fragrance goes. To one, it's a fragrance from death to death, and to other, a fragrance from life to life. So he said, here's the thing about our scent as followers of Jesus. For some people, they're going to love it because for them it means hope and forgiveness and a relationship with God. And others will be repulsed by it because they don't want to humble themselves and put their faith in Jesus. But the word for fragrance remains the same here when you see the word fragrance. Because the fragrance doesn't change. Our aroma doesn't change. We carry with us a God who has conquered sin and death. And we don't adjust that message based on how people smell it. We have that aroma, and it's for them to determine what they're going to do with that aroma. Some people are going to say, that is good, and they come to God. Others say, I don't like God. I don't want him. But you still emit that fragrance everywhere, as he says at the end of verse 14. The aroma does not change. But our aroma is a matter, family. Watch this. Our aroma is a matter of life and death. The Brooks aroma in Montclair is a matter of life and death. Your following Jesus is a matter of life and death for the people around you. And let it be, fam, that as we've been doing for the past 10 years, and I trust that God has been doing this summer, that we continue to do is as we walk our blocks, as you clock into work, as you're in your hallways, wherever you're at, that you bring with you a fragrance that tells people that there is a God. Yes, don't change the aroma. Keep smelling. This past summer, Erica and I were in Orlando, and we went to this outdoor mall area, and Erica's like, we should buy you a cologne. I'm like, what you saying? But I moved on quickly. God was sanctifying us? No. So there were these perfume and cologne stands in this courtyard. There was multiple ones. And as they do, like, hey, come on in. And they spray some, and they sample you, and you take them, you smell them. And there's some you're like, no, I don't want to smell like that. And then there was one, I was like, I like that. But even more importantly, she liked it. And that cologne was called Rich Man. So I'm like, maybe I'm supposed to smell like a rich man. Whatever the case is, as long as she likes it, I'm good. So I began to wear a rich man. Came home with it, sprayed it around. Wearing it right now, family. Do I smell like a rich man? I hope I do smell like a rich man. I thought about that. I thought that's kind of funny. And I thought, man, but I am a rich man. And I should smell like that. Like all the blessings that God has given me in Christ Jesus. I'm rich, family. My heavenly Father plucked me from the grave, from my sin, and rescued me. I'm a rich man, family. I've been given the Holy Spirit to live inside of me, though I'm not deserving. I'm a rich man, family. I've been given forgiveness and hope and a joy that will never perish. I'm a rich man, family. And I pray you would understand that in Christ, you are a rich man, a rich woman. But here's the deal, family. Do you smell like you are? Do you smell like a rich woman? Do you smell like a rich man? Do people see you and smell the aroma of Christ and say, what is it? Well, why you got joy? I see your setbacks. I see your discouragements. Why are you still reading your Bible? Why are you still praying? Why are you still going to church? Why are you still going to real community? And you can say, it's because I'm rich in Christ. He has saved me, delivered me. He has rescued me. That's the aroma we must emit, family. And I promise you, our community will understand that as we're out on mission at Bell Park, as we pray over Locke Elementary School, serve over at Steinmetz, hit up Shibona, Hiawatha, Reese Park, in the Brickyard, wherever we're at, we take that aroma. God diffuses the fragrance of hope through us. And that's why Paul could praise God in the midst of an apparent setback. But there's a third thing, a third reason why he praises God. And I'll be in my seat in a couple minutes here, fam. Look what he says in verse 17. He's reflecting on the fact that his aroma is a matter of life and death. He's reflecting on the fact that wherever he goes, he brings with him something of eternal significance that can cause a dead person to live, an enslaved person to become free, a person in bondage to walk in joy. And he's like, this is what I carry. And he feels the weight of that. And so he says in verse 16, at the end of it, he says, who is sufficient for these things? He said, who can do this? Who am I? See, what Paul's about to tell us is that God makes us capable of doing some things that we are otherwise incapable of doing. God makes us capable of doing things that we are otherwise incapable of doing. Because look what he says. He says in verse 17, we're not, like many others, peddlers of God's word. No, we're sincere here. He says, but we are sufficient for these things because we have been, watch this, commissioned by God in the sight of God to speak in Christ. Let me make this real plain. He says, who is sufficient to do this? Whomever God says, hey, go and do this. I'm watching you and I've got you. And so basically Paul's like, I can't do this. I'm incapable on my own. But in God, he's given me the command. He's given me the strength. He's empowered me for the work. I can do it. We're not peddlers. We're not offering this for sale. There is no fine print. And if you come today and you're searching for hope, you come today and you're not sure why God brought you here today, I want you to know there is no fine print. This is the truth. There's a God who sees you today. There is a God who would come down to this earth as a man, and we call him Jesus. The truth is that he loves you enough to go to a cross to pay for your punishment, so that you can walk into freedom and have the hope of eternal life and forgiveness. Full stop. And he calls you to trust him, to believe in him and turn from your old ways and say, God, I'm done trying to do this on my own. I smell your fragrance today, God. I believe in Jesus. And that's what he calls all of us to do and to walk in. Family, it is on us, with God's help, to diffuse the fragrance of hope wherever God has placed you and however you got there. Paul started in Troas, ended up in Macedonia. Wherever God placed you, however you got there. Maybe you're here somewhere today in life and you feel like you got to where you're at because some random occurrences, setbacks, problems. I want you to know that God wants to diffuse hope through you, even where you're at today. And family, this is how Jesus would build his church. I pray, fam, that we will continue to carry a fragrance about us wherever we go, and that our community would say, man, those people have a God that is abounding in mercy and grace. And whether or not they believe that God, they know that that's the character of our God. So we've got work to do, family. We've been going for 10 years. We'll go for another 10, 20, and 30 with the help of the Lord. But we do so not by coasting and not by letting setbacks cause us to fizzle out, but we do so by trusting that God wants to work in us wherever you are and however you got there. Let's pray. Father, we still our hearts right now. And Lord, I know there are things that we're going through, some of us today, that maybe we haven't even uttered to others. And we look back in the last couple years of our lives and we feel like we're at a place we didn't want to be at right now. And maybe, Lord, we've even begun to believe that you've abandoned us or that there is no hope for us. But God, I thank you, Lord, that your word says otherwise. And I pray that today we would hear your voice with a greater kind of clarity, that you would just crowd out the noise, and that we would say, Lord, I can thank you where I'm at today because you lead me in your victory, that you want to still emit an aroma through me for your glory. And because, Lord, you have made me capable of doing things otherwise I'd be incapable of. And for that, Lord, I hold to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, family, I think we got a song to sing this morning. I think we got a reason to sing it. I want to invite you to stand with me and let our voices be heard. Let this room resound. Let people hear on the block about our God. I want to invite our prayer team to come forward. I suspect some of us, as I'm preaching here, you're feeling a kind of weight or a kind of prayer request brewing in your soul. And yeah, you could pray in your seat and come to the Lord right here, right where you're at. And I invite you to do that. But I also know there's a different kind of way that God meets us when we bring that request to someone else. And now they pray together with us on that burden. Y'all with me on that? So I want to invite you to come forward to be prayed for by our prayer team members. We'd love to do that. And family, let's sing with all our might to our God who is worthy of our prayer.